Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Have you ever placed yourself in the service of another? Perhaps out of respect or love? And you just couldn't do enough? That's the concept of being a servant of the church. Here we have the first deacons being appointed, chosen by the congregation from amongst them, and then blessed by the apostles and put into service. There was a need, wasn't there? Here in the first verse of chapter 6, we see a good thing. The congregation is increasing in number. And yet, along with that increase in number, there is a complaint that is made. Now, we have the church being divided up, basically, this early church, into two categories. There's the Hellenistic Jews, and then there are the native Hebrews. Perhaps your version actually uses the word, instead of Hellenistic Jews, as Grecian. We need a little bit of history, perhaps, to pick up on exactly what's going on here. 300 years earlier, Alexander the Great had taken over the world. But in the process, he also took over Palestine. And wherever Alexander went, not only did the Greek language become almost a requirement, he also brought with him the culture of being Greek. Now, 300 years later, we have those Jews who don't live in Jerusalem being greatly influenced by the Greek language and, to an extent, by the Greek culture, and they are called the Hellenistic Jews. For instance, when they read the law in their synagogues outside of Jerusalem, when they read the law in their synagogues, they read the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text. And there is some conflict between those who have remained true to the Hebrew language, speaking Aramaic and reading from the Hebrew, against those, or toward those, who have been greatly influenced by what they see as the outside world. As the congregation grows, as the people increase, there's opportunity for conflict. And it arises. We have seen how the church is composed of perhaps as many as 10,000 or more people. And many of those evidently have stayed around after coming to Jerusalem for the Passover and for the Pentecost, and they've run out of funds, and now there is the selling of goods like Barnabas did, so that the needy might be supplied. But the task has gotten too great for the apostles. This complaint brings it to light. And it's the ideal opportunity now for, in the organization of the church, to appoint deacons. And this now will flow throughout the New Testament scriptures. And in 1 Timothy 3, beginning with verses 8 and going through verse 13, we have the specific qualifications for appointing a deacon. What is a deacon? Well, there's two terms used, and we'll get into this more this afternoon. There's two terms used in the Greek for one who is a servant. Doulos is a slave. That's someone who is bought and sold. Diakonos is a servant, as in minister. And quite often, we still use that same terminology. He's the minister of defense. Doesn't mean that he is necessarily one who is a slave, does it? But it means one who is appointed to serve. Diakonos, do you hear the term deacon in that? Diakonos is one who serves at the pleasure of his master or of his people. And so as we see these deacons appointed, they are going to assume the role of serving tables. Remember when Moses was head over the children of Israel and there were over 600,000 fighting men? Moses cried out to the Lord, and I think this is relevant to what's happening here. When a leader recognizes he needs help, it's not necessarily a bad thing. The people are wanting meat to eat. This is in Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. And when the people were multiplied, the complaint arose. We need food. It sounds pretty similar to me. And Moses' response is utter frustration. Verse 14 of Numbers 11, I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Now in that, we know there's great humility on Moses' part. He realizes he needs God's help. But we can also see that perhaps he's overstating the case. Just kill me, Lord, if I'm going to have to deal with this by myself. And how does the Lord respond? The Lord therefore said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And what God does for Moses is he appoints the 70 to help him bear the burden of satisfying the needs of the people. Now, there's also a retribution about to happen for the people themselves. They're going to get meat. You remember when God fed them with the quail? But they're going to get so much of it, God says, you're going to eat it till it comes out your nose. Comes out your ears. For 30 days, you'll get meat. And God chastises the people for their complaining and for putting Moses on the spot. I need help. That's what the apostles recognize here. But there's something else going on here that I want us to notice. Look at the last part of verse 2 as the apostles have taken this complaint from the church on its face. They say, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Then skip down to verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It is important to assign various leaders and servants within the church to accomplish specific tasks, and to understand that there is a place for each. The apostles clearly say, and I have written out on the marquee, Serving the needy comes in second to preaching God's word. Now I may get some flack back from that. Let me say it again. Serving the needy comes in second to preaching God's word. There was an old saying, give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish and he will eat for the rest of his life. You meet the needs of someone in the realm of feeding their body and fail in teaching them the gospel, and what have you accomplished? Well, you've made a healthy sinner. It's not that you don't help the needy, and that's where I think I may get some flack on this. It's not that you don't serve and minister to the needs of the people, but if you fail to teach the truth in the process, then you have failed your commission. You have failed to accomplish the saving of their soul, or at least giving them the opportunity to respond to the gospel. So listen again, as the apostles say, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that was accomplished. You skip now to verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The apostles had their priorities straight. Yes, this is a worthy work. It is a needful work. Appoint or choose from among yourselves. And that's interesting that the congregation was given the obligation to choose these men to serve. Appoint from among yourselves, and then the apostles dedicated them to the work so that the apostles could continue just as Moses was able to continue to lead the multitudes. The apostles were able to focus upon spiritual things. When we die, what's going to matter most? To stand before God, recognized as a child of His. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Helping the needy is a part. It's always been a part of God's people's obligation, especially helping the needy that are within God's people. God says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Yes, we must minister to those who have needs, but we must understand the priority of teaching them the gospel. Saving souls is what we are about, not simply filling bellies. So let me read the marquee again. Serving the needy comes in second to preaching God's word. We can become so wrapped up in, quote, doing good that we fail to convert souls. And then we have failed our mission. Whenever Jesus was being anointed, Judas said, this money could have been given to the poor. I think it's relevant to remember Jesus' response to that. The poor you will always have with you. It's not that God is not compassionate, but God wants us to understand what our priorities must be. First and foremost, you show your love for your neighbor by sharing the word with them. You love God first, with all your heart. The greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Serving the needy comes in second to preaching God's word. If you want to look at the qualifications of the deacon, here the apostles give a very brief form. You choose out from among you men of good reputation, this is Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, full of spirit and of wisdom. Do you know what's interesting about the seven names of those that are chosen? Every one of them is a Greek name. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not Jews. It does mean that they have, and their families, have been influenced by the Greek culture. Every one of them, Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, those are Greek names. Well, that shows that the congregation was also in tune. These are men who will be sympathetic to the Hellenistic Jews, to the ones who speak the Greek as their language and read in it in their synagogues. They have appointed for themselves men who are of like focus. That doesn't mean that they're any less Jews, but there was some conflict there between the Hellenistic Jews and the, quote, native Hebrews. Two of those deacons we're going to see a lot more of. Stephen, beginning here in just a moment as we read verses 8 and following, Stephen plays a large role in the last of this and in the next chapter. In a very brief life, he lives in Christ, but a faithful one. And we're going to be dealing with Stephen for at least two more lessons as we break up chapter 7, perhaps even into three lessons, depending upon just how it goes. But these men appointed as deacons meet the needs of the congregation, and the word of God continues to increase, so much so that a multitude more are coming into the church, and even the priests. There are some of the priests, imagine that are beginning to be influenced. Let's start now and read through the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 8 of Acts chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Syrians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Yeah, Stephen is serving tables, but he's not shy about preaching the word. Yes, he's of good reputation, but he is full of the Holy Spirit and full of grace and power, performing miracles. Stephen is a force to be reckoned with, and they can't silence him. Now, Stephen's sermon, as I mentioned in chapter 7, is a rather lengthy one, and what we're going to do is compare and contrast Stephen's sermon, at least for part of the lessons, with Peter's Pentecostal sermon. Stephen's audience is quite different from Peter's audience. Where is Stephen standing? He is standing before the council. And much like what Jesus faced, they have brought together the forces of Satan to condemn him. False witnesses have been brought in. And they're proclaiming Stephen to be a blasphemer, one who is against Moses and against the law. Now, just as a brief aside, Stephen certainly is teaching Christianity and that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But none of that is against Moses or against the law. And simply to say that this place is going to be destroyed is actually fulfillment of prophecy from Daniel. But we'll get into all of that as we get into Stephen's sermon. But isn't he remarkable? And God is with him. Much as we saw with Peter, the Spirit of the Lord, as in Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, has been poured out. And Stephen, as he proclaims this sermon, it says that his face shone like the face of an angel. A true servant of God. Turn with me to hymn number 564. Are we worthy servants? Have we dedicated ourselves? 564.
Do me so, make me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant, make me one too. Make me a servant, do what you must do, to make me a servant. Make me like you. Take me and mold me and make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. Light me the pathway that leads on to you. Please make me a servant, make me like you.
Our Lord and Master was submissive to his Father's will and allowed himself, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Jesus laid down his life in order that we might have forgiveness of sins. His followers in service to him should also be willing to serve their master to the end. Choose out from yourselves men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That's a good combination for any of us, isn't it, to live up to? To be of good reputation, to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be knowledgeable of His Word. Serving the needy comes in second to preaching God's Word. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Ready to serve?